acquaint. Father, that's what we're doing here this morning. We're acquainting ourselves with you. You know, when you first meet somebody and you become acquainted with them, the first thing you have to do is know their name. That's what we're doing, Father. We want to know your name. We want to know your nature.
Yes.
That's the only way, really, that we're able to do your will, as we take on your nature as Christ is formed in us. And that's what we're praying for here this morning. And Holy Spirit, we know that it's your responsibility to present Jesus to us and make him clear to us and give us a clear understanding of who our Savior is. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts this morning.
Yes.
We open our hearts to you. And Father, we'll hold on to the hands of the Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us, Father, on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay, Psalms 101, we're going to talk about the last three verses. But before that, we were talking last week about, you know, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. And, you know, I mean, it comes down to this. Either you humble yourself or he's going to find a way to humble you. I mean, right? Amen on that?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
We've all experienced.
Yes.
I think we've all experienced that before. And but that's because he loves us, and that's because he wants to complete us in him. And so it's all good. It's all God. Okay, 1 Peter 5:10, before we finish the last three verses of Psalms 101, says, I just love this because it says, but the God of all grace, not just 90% of his grace, 90% of the grace out there, it's all his grace, all of it, who have called us unto his eternal glory. Man, called us. Us, little old us, into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It's all by Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Come on. Does it get any better than that? A little bit of suffering? I mean, wow. He's going to make us perfect. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. And he's going to settle us. Wow. I mean, that says it all right there.
I love that verse, too, where Paul says the sufferings of this present age are not to be compared. And that's what you're saying, Rich.
Mm-hmm.
Can't even compare them to the glory that's being revealed in us.
Count it all joy.
Yeah.
It's hard to do, but when you get that paradigm shift in your mind from you to Christ's mind, your mind to Christ's mind, which becomes your mind, then it's your mind, then you can do that kind of stuff. I mean, you're not capable of doing it in your own mind before Christ comes and transforms us, you know?
You have a different perception.
Yeah, much different.
When the suffering or whatever comes,
yeah.
If you're operating in the mind of Christ, you have a completely different perception of what's going on. You understand. What's going on? It's like you said, it's all good.
It is. And just read what Job's friend said. That's the perception you don't want to have. Oh, Job, you did something wrong, apparently. And that's not the way God operates. No, heck no. And then, I'm going to skip through a bunch of 1 John because we were talking a lot about 1 John last week, but I just have to do this, that God is against the proud. He resists and opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All that grace, you want that grace? You humble yourself, and guess what? You're going to get all the grace you could possibly need for that day, for that situation, for that week, for that month, for that whatever, you know? And that's Proverbs 3:34. And then jump down to verse 10. It says, again, after you suffer for a short time or a little, God who gives all grace will make everything right. Completely restore you. He will make you strong, support you, and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever into his eternal glory in Christ. Wow. Wow. I want that glory. You do too, right? I want that glory. Woo, man. That's a glorious glory. Okay. All right. We're going to do the last three verses of Psalms 101. If someone would read Psalms 101, 6, 7, and 8.
I'll read it. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord.
Okay, so if you're faithful, what happens? What happens if you're faithful? First thing is that they may dwell with me. He wants the faithful. Because his whole entire purpose from the beginning of Let There Be Light to now is a dwelling place. And that's with man, with us. You know, the types and shadows that occurred in the Old Testament was just types and shadows. It was a poor imitation of what has actually taken place. So you get the faithful will get the Lord to dwell with them. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And that word perfect is complete, whole, entire. It is what is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. That's that word perfect. What is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. Boy, there's a lot of things out there that appear as fact that's not fact. And there's a lot of deception out there of something, even in the church, that's supposedly fact. And it's not fact. It's not even close to being fact. But the man standing up there at the pulpit says it's fact, and they believe it's fact.
It's interpretation.
Exactly. And, you know, until the Lord opens that man's eyes, there's going to be a lot of people following a man that is not dealing with truth and fact.
But whose fault is it? Is it the man or the people?
It's the people, because let's face it, the Bible's clear. You follow the Lord.
Yeah,
you don't follow a man, you know. But it's easier to follow a man because you can touch him, shake his hand, and whatever.
Flesh,
you know,
always takes the easy way out.
Exactly. Yeah, for sure. And that word way is a course of life or mode of action. So, you know, the course of life that you're taking, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So guess what? There is no other way. There is no other course of life than Jesus. And the mode of action is, what are you going to do with that way? What are you going to do with that course of life? You know. And then Psalm 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. Boy, that sounds really ominous, doesn't it? I will destroy all the wicked of... Woo, man, he's going to take out some people. No, that's not what that means. That I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Okay, let's look at that word wicked, and we'll see how many raise their hands who have been wicked at one point in time in their life.
I'll just go ahead and do it right now.
I mean, if you really want to break that word wicked, it sounds like, oh man, this is Ted Bundy or someone. No, it's guilty of sin. That's it. Guilty of sin. He's going to get rid of all the guilt of sin that we carry around, if we're still carrying any of it around. He's going to get rid of it.
Hallelujah.
Yes, once and for all. You know, the sin you committed against a brother, a sister, or whatever, he's going to destroy it. It says, you all know what the word destroy means, annihilate it, get rid of it, destroy it, wipe it out. But the root is destroy. to be silent, to leave off of speaking. Think about that one for a minute. You know, so the Bible says that the mouth is like the rudder of a ship. It's little, but boy, does it, it guides and steers the ship, the rudder does. And it's full of venom sometimes, and it's full of love other times. And
these things ought not be.
Exactly. So, so anyway, I thought that was interesting. It says that, we'll just read that real quick. It says, I went early. I like that, early. In other words, he's not going to wait around till evening. He's doing it in the morning. He's going to cut it off early. You know, once you realize that, you know, your life is not your own anymore, it belongs to him, guess what? He's going to destroy all that garbage, haywood, stubble. He's going to burn it all up with his consuming fire. And wow, what a wonderful thing to happen, you know, because he's going to destroy the wicked of the land. Well, doesn't say the wicked people of the land, does it? He's going to destroy the wicked in every single human being that ever lived except for his son, Jesus Christ, because he's the only one without sin. So if he's
Do you think that you could also put that he's going to destroy the sin nature?
Oh, it's the exact same. It's the
when
same.
People say,
it's synonymous.
He's destroying the earth. I say, whoa, go.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, let it be.
And let
destroy
his kingdom
the
come
earth.
To the earth as it is
yes.
in heaven. So he always replaces the destruction with himself. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever is destroyed, he brings more of him in because there's more room for him. And he wants to dwell with us. So the more destruction that occurs in our lives of the haywood and stubble, of the sin nature, of all the garbage, then guess what? He'll come in that grace, that all the grace that we just said earlier, all that grace then comes into us. And guess what? Then we now have grace to offer to others. His grace to others is what the world is looking for. I mean, you know, the revealing of the sons of God. What is that? It's a person, it's a people who have received all this and have been at least on the process of being made perfect or complete in him. And so, but he cuts off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting. The thing that I wanted to get to today, and I thought it would be fun to talk a little bit more about that because we're at the end of that. Before we go to this next step, anybody have anything they want to say about those three verses before I go into this word city? Because it's really interesting, and it opened to me this morning. I asked the Lord after I looked up that definition, I said, okay, what does that mean? And I just so happened to start reading an EB letter, and there was an answer there. Just so happened, right? So anyway, so anything in those first three verses?
No, the only thing I'd like to say in, actually this is in
our
verse
last
six.
Three verses.
Yeah, the verse six, it says, my eyes shall look with favor upon the faithful of the land. I find myself, every time I see that word faithful, I find myself saying people that are full of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faithful, full of faith.
Yeah.
And then I think, where does faith come from? There's only one place faith comes from. The Lord and hearing the word of God. So it's, yeah, my eyes shall look upon with favor the faithful. So if you want the favor of God, all you have to do is be full of the faith of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you stay focused on the Lord. And that's where the faith flows from.
Keep hearing that word
faith.
Of God,
yeah.
And that's if you had a meter of faith in you,
right.
That meter is going to just keep going up as you keep that word of God in you. And what's interesting is not just the Bible, that's the word of God, but there's a word of God that comes from every one of us because God lives in us, and that word comes forth. You can receive a word of God from, we've said it many times, a secular song. Someone doesn't even know what they're writing, maybe sometimes. And you like get, whoa, I like that. That just spoke to me right out of this secular song.
One thing that's kind of spoke to me in here is your wickedness dealt with by God early can become your ministry. His ways are so far above us. And you know how the calling in your life usually has to do with something you've overcome in your life, or I wouldn't even say that, something that the grace of God has brought you out of. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that we use to minister to other people. And that, I mean, I'm not saying that God puts things on you, but he certainly deals with and then sets us free to become Christ to others in that area. It's your wickedness becomes such a source of blessing to yourself, mm-hmm. because you know you didn't do anything to deserve this, and here you are able to help other people, and that's the whole point of ministry, is to minister to the people you know what to say to.
Mm-hmm. And that goes back to being humble. Because when you're humble, you know you can't lift yourself up for any good thing you've ever done in your life. That even before, he knew you before you knew him. And he was, anything good is from him. And so anything that's wicked is guilty of sin. So guess what? Only the flesh can sin. God's not capable. And you just wonder how he came up with all that. Sometimes I just sit there and, I was on Blue Letter Bible, and I think it's at the very end here. Yeah, the uncreated one. I mean, meditate on that one a while. He is the uncreated one. Think about that. I mean, that'll get you thinking a while there. The uncreated one. Everything else was created by him.
Mm-hmm. That's why he said, I am.
I know. That's right. I am. And that ain't Popeye. I am that I am. You know Popeye. But no, God is the uncreated one. I mean, that just blows my mind. I mean, when I don't have the ability to really grasp all that, but it's still awesome. It's still just awesome how awesome God is. Anybody else on the last three verses before I get to the word city? If you do, just jump in anytime. I'm going to go ahead and start this. The city, the root is awake. Okay, we all know what a city is. That back in those days, it was fortified, and it was a place where people gathered, and y'all know what a city is. But I want to get, when I saw this root awake, I went, woo, okay. Okay, so guess what it says? City of the Lord. Okay, city of the Lord. Okay, so guess what? The city, we are the city of the Lord, right? It's not brick and mortar, is it? I mean, we are the city of the Lord. I mean, it talks about that in Revelation. So it says, I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So he's going to cut all that up from us, the city of the Lord. Okay, so that word city, the root word is awake. What are we awakening to? I like in Zechariah 4:1, it says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. It's the same word as the root of city. Mm-hmm. Wake me, and as a man that is wakened, same word, mm-hmm. out of his sleep. Okay, so what do we mean? What, apparently, I mean, there's times in the Bible it says, wake up, awake, awake, awake. What do... Does that, I mean, you got to be asleep if you're going to get awoken, you're going to have to be asleep first, right? If you're going to awake, you're going to awake from your sleep, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. Is there any other way that you can use that word?
No.
Okay.
Awake from death.
Okay. All right.
Where are we at?
So what does it look like when we are awakened? And that's when I said, Lord, what does it look like? You know, I mean, what does it look like? And that's when I started reading some of this EB letter, and it was like, so I'm going to just read a little bit of it, and then we can talk about it. We got plenty of time left, so please indulge me in reading. Is that all right?
Absolutely.
Okay. It was interesting because, you know.
Is this his last newsletter?
Huh?
Was this his last newsletter?
Last one. Yeah. It says, and again, you know EB style, but it's so good anyway. But it says, oh, most Christians know so little of how to be a bride. And this whole letter is about the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, they know how to be sinners saved by grace. How many times you heard that one? Mm-hmm. And many know how to be servants of God. How many times you heard that one? But only the blessed Holy Spirit can teach us how to be a bride.
That is excellent. I saw that. That is
Did
excellent.
You see that?
Yeah. Yeah.
It just brought chills down my spine. Yeah. I mean, I was just so excited.
The man's not going to make you a bride.
No.
Your serving isn't going to necessarily make you a bride. It's all part of it.
Yeah.
But it's the Holy Ghost leading you into the bedchamber.
Right.
You will.
Exactly. And I like how he went on. He said, the question is just this. Oh, man, this will get you right where you live. Do we really love Christ, or are we merely using him? Oh, man.
What page was that on?
First page.
Oh, very first.
Very at the very bottom. When we are mere children, we love him out of childish, immature love. We love him primarily for what he gives us. Think about that. Think about your Christian walk. And how many times you were in Bible studies or circles of people where the only thing they prayed about was, gimme, 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 gimme. Okay? And I've done it. I still do it. If I get an ache or pain in my body, it's like, okay, Lord, I need you right now. And it says, we love him primarily for what he gives us and does for us. When you hear someone testify, I love the Lord because he saved me, or I love the Lord because he healed me, or I love the Lord because he answers my prayer and supplies all my needs, you know you listen to the testimony of a child, an imperfect love, in love. That kind of talk is like the girl who married a rich man and confessed, I love John because he provides me with a fabulous beach house, a new Mercedes, a mink coat, and $5,000 weekly allowance. Obviously, she loves John only for his money. Should John lose his wealth, her love would soon die away like grass upon a lawn. And untold millions of immature Christians, the little children of God, profess to love God basically out of those same selfish and self-centered motives. Do we know what it means to come into his sweet presence asking nothing for ourselves, but only reaching out to him with gratitude and thanksgiving for loving us so completely? Wow. Wow. Mm. Haven't we been most selfish and egocentric in our prayers? I don't want to read all this, but I'll read a little bit more and go down. It's all good. I would recommend you read it all. The true heart of a wife loves her husband for who and what he is. It's not about the bride. It's about the bridegroom.
Wow.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. When a wife...
It's rich. It's rich.
Oh, man.
I know. It's anointings all over his newsletters.
When a wife really deeply, fully loves her husband, she loves him just as much if they are poor and have nothing. As God brings forth a people into brideship to Christ, this people is coming to love our Lord Jesus Christ out of a pure heart for who he is, and not because of the blessings and benefits received. Children are always excited about the gift, but the bride is excited about the giver. It just goes on, but I there was something else I didn't mark. talks about the Song of Solomon and the Shulamite. The Shulamite always addresses them as those who are looking on and are not enemies, although they are not seeking the most intimate fellowship and vital union with Christ. But here we meet the beautiful truth that because of the exquisite beauty of the bride and because of the bride's fervent love for her beloved, a real hunger is aroused in their own hearts to seek after him with her. From an attitude of indifference and detachment, they are at last brought to a place of hunger and desire, to a longing to seek him with the bride. Oh, how wonderful are these things. These are the spiritual realities, and when one is dealt with by the Lord and responds to his dealing, that one can ascend in him from one company to another, from being a companion of the bride to becoming a bride within himself or herself. Mm-hmm. All right, just cut a little bit more. I like this because you've heard that many are called and few are chosen. And I like how this is brought out here. The Lord himself has told us, many are called but few are chosen. All, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, how bountifully blessed they are. Yet can we not see that these are the called ones? Mm-hmm. Many are called. Mm-hmm. May I say it this way, in our present application, the multitudes attending the marriage of the Lamb are the called ones. Think about that. The bride, however, is the chosen one. Wow. And the mystery is just this. Few are chosen. There is a little company today who have come out of all the defilement around about us, who have forsaken man-made churches with their fears and fables to be married to their Lord and to him alone. These are they who rule over his household and who are now in travail to bring forth. That's mm-hmm. Isaiah 65:8. And there is a great feast spread, a feast wherein the wife and a portion of the daughters of the virgins will attend, Matthew 25:10. It is the third feast of the Israelite year, not Passover, for that was fulfilled at Calvary, not Pentecost, for that has been fulfilled throughout the church age. This third feast of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the feast, and this feast is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is calling many in this hour, and he is also choosing a few. We are now in this place where God is choosing. Just as he chose Moses, David, the prophets, Peter, Paul, Andrew, James, John, Martin, Luther, and others who have been his instruments in every great move of God throughout the ages to be used by him specially, we are now in an hour of divine choice. God is again choosing men. We are not choosing him, he is choosing us. We are just responding to his choosing. God is making choice of those through whom there will come the complete, full, the total revelation and manifestation of Jesus Christ in all of its glory, all of its power, all of its authority, and all of its salvation, so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God and all the ends of the earth the glory of the Lord upon the Lamb and his wife and his many brethren. One more. Is this okay? Okay, one paragraph, and then we can talk about it or talk about whatever. The marriage of the Lamb is the revelation of Christ that causes you to know that you are united to Him. It is the conscience, knowledge, and the experiential reality. It is not a ceremony, nor merely an assent or agreement. You cannot understand the marriage of the Lamb until you know union. You cannot be in that particular concert with Christ, which the name of bride expresses, until, forsaking all others, you yield yourself to be made one in Him. When I know that I am united to Christ, I am so identified with His interests that they are paramount with me. Few know it. A wife to Christ is one who has reached full maturity in the spiritually feminine characteristics of her spiritual life, one who has given herself unreservedly for her lover, one who has lost her own name and identity to take His. She has left all to follow Him in mind, will, emotion, desire, hopes, plans, and actions to become one. Wow.
Total abandonment.
Yeah.
Yeah, that verse that I read, Rich, when you asked me to pray was...
I know, that's it fit right. As soon as you were praying that, I'm thinking, okay, that's the way we're going to end. That's the way we began. That's the way we're going to end.
Acquaint now yourself with Him and agree with God and show yourself to be conformed to His will. In order to agree with somebody, you've got to walk with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, everything you're saying, and the title of my sermon today is, Do You Hear the Calling?
Yes.
You do. You do. Praise God.
Whew.
Good stuff.
That's a porterhouse steak there, folks, I'm telling you. Wow, I read that and I went, okay, that is what we need to be awakened to.
That's the word of the hour.
Yeah.
That's the word of the hour right there. The new day that we're entering into, the day of the Lord.
It's not just about what He can do for us and what He has done for us. That's all good. And trust me, He likes you to thank Him in all things. So we want to continue to thank Him, and we want to continue to pray. You know, I mean, He did say that if you have a need, call for the elders and they'll pray for you. And, you know, and what is it, Oscar, with faith? How's that verse go?
Well, pray the prayer of faith.
Pray the prayer of faith.
Pray them up.
Yeah, and the elders should be able to pray the prayer of faith. Many of the prayers are just praying off the top of your head. The elders are supposed to be intimately acquainted with God and in union with God. And the word of God, the faith, should be ushering through the elders. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the prayer of faith has to be mixed with the faith in that person. That person has to have faith also.
Yeah, but where does it come from?
Please?
Where does faith come from?
Well, it's dealt to, every man has a measure of faith.
Right.
But that has to be stirred in the other person. If they don't believe God's going to do anything,
they're
not going to receive it. Because Jesus told them many times, He said, that many miracles and things were not done because of your unbelief.
Yes.
You know? So there's a part of it that has to be stirred in that person. You pray the prayer of faith, you believe God's going to do it, but if they don't believe God's going to do it, guess what? They're not going to receive it.
Mm-hmm. That's not going to happen.
Not going to happen. I mean, you know, we wish it would, because how many times did you know that the Lord gave you a word for somebody and you prayed for them, but you could see that they weren't on board with
it.
They wouldn't receive it. And if you won't receive it, if you don't believe it, you won't receive it.
That's right.
I mean,
that's a fact.
And, you know, you have to believe it. You know, thinking about this marriage supper here was really what he's talking about, the marriage supper of Lamb too. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I have presented you a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, but I fear lest at any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, mm-hmm. so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, I would like to say this. When Margaret and I got married, you know, she didn't work or anything. You know, she didn't have any income. She didn't work. And, you know, when we got married, even when you guys got married, we didn't stand up in the front of the church and say, here comes Buddy. Well, did we? We said, here comes the
bride.
And where was the glory revealed at? In the bride.
Yes.
And we stood there and watched you walk down in a nice pretty dress and smiling. And Buddy was standing up in the front. He was smiling too. Because he was saying, oh, there's the bride.
They were really smiling.
But you know what? When Margaret and I got married, and the Lord has shown me a lot of things about marriage, because when Margaret and I first got married, she didn't have any income or anything. And it took me a long time to convince her that everything that I had was hers also. Because she wouldn't hardly spend any money or do anything unless I said it was okay, you know. And well, she'll spend money, but she still asks me if it's okay. So a lot of times, and she doesn't want to spend a tremendous amount of money. But, you know, what happened, and this is one thing that I think in marriage that really bothers me that goes on nowadays, because of the women's movement, women do not want to receive their husband's last name. They want to maintain their identity. And that's not what marriage is all about. Marriage is about losing your identity. You lose your identity into the person that you're marrying, and you gain his identity. And you know, that goes definitely against, you know, women's liberation out there. I mean, I'm not trying to knock that, but I mean, you know, I think women should be paid the same money and all that kind of stuff, so I'm not against any of that stuff. But there's a principle there, and it's a godly principle, because what we receive when we marry him is we receive his name, his nature, his character, and everything that goes along with that, you know. And you know, I've preached a sermon years and years ago about, you know, the checkbook is in your back pocket. He puts your name on the checks too. Mm-hmm. It's in your back pocket. Now, the only time that he withdraws that authority is when you misuse the checkbook. You know what I'm saying? And that's where a lot of times people try to make God do what they want him to do. And as long as you flow in the authority in union with him, and let that mind of Christ work through you, that checkbook's in your back pocket. You can write that check, but you're writing it through the authority and through everything that he is, not through what you are. And you know, like I say, to a certain extent, some of the stuff that goes on in this day and age has kind of taken some of that away. You know, we want to maintain our individual identity, you know, and we have to be willing to lose our identity. You know, Jesus said of him, he made himself of no reputation. Mm-hmm. He was willing to lose his reputation into everything that God was doing. And we have to be willing to lose our reputation
Amen
also.
To that.
And it's not about us, it's about him. But the glory is going to rest upon us. The glory is going to be exposed through us, in us, you know. So, you know, I think what he said there was very good, you know. But, I mean, if you look in the natural as to what should be taking place, even in a natural marriage to a certain extent, it's right there.
Yeah.
It's all plain as day. And that's why sometimes we lose the simplicity that's in Christ, because we try to make it real complicated, and it's really not.
Like he said in the letter, it's about union. Well, if you're going to marry someone and you're going to say, okay, you make this amount of money, I make this amount of money, and guess what? You're going to pay half the bills.
Right.
You know, you're going to pay half the bills. You keep your own checking account, your own safe, and then I'll pay half. There's no union there.
It's a partnership.
It's a partnership. There's no union there. I mean, right. I married Julie. I said, here's the clicker for the garage door. Here's the checkbook. I have not carried that checkbook since the day we
carry a checkbook.
I don't even know where it is. No, she's got it, but I don't care. We're in union. I even gave her a credit card.
If I tell Margaret to write a check, she writes a check. You know.
Did you give her the TV remote?
No.
That's one thing that you hate.
No.
Jim, this is faith right here.
But, you know, if you look at just the natural way things would be in the day, very simple.
It is simple.
It's very, very simple.
It really is.
And you know, that's why a lot of times marriages don't work very good today, because if people are trying to keep their own individual
identity.
It's more like a business.
And it's a union of identity. You become one.
Yeah.
That's like when you complete the ceremony and you present them, what they always used to do was they would have said concerning you, this is now Mrs. Oliver, you know, so on and so forth. It would have been that way, you know. And that's the way they used to do that. You know?
So now they've taken another step.
Yeah.
Instead of having the business relationship, the partnership, now they just move in together. And they don't sign any papers.
That way you keep your toe down. Yeah.
I keep my toe down.
Right.
If I see another woman I desire, you see another man.
And see, that's bringing
that's where the thing is.
Nobody's getting married anymore. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah.
I was interested in when Oscar was talking, he was said the women's liberation movement. And it reminded me of that perfect day of liberty.
Yeah.
And we've learned, and I know that I heard this from Oscar, and it always has stuck with me, that perfect day of liberty is perfect surrender to the will of God. Submission. Mm-hmm. And that's so opposed to what the world says liberation is.
Well, when we think of liberty, we think of doing your own thing and
freedom
in the natural. But that's really not what liberty in Christ. Their liberty in Christ is submitting yourself to Him. And then He opens up His authority, mm-hmm. His character, His nature to you, and gives you riches untold, so to speak, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned.
Yeah, He doesn't make us sign a prenup.
No.
Remember, Brother Shep? Brother Shep always used to say what they call freedom is really
freedom.
I never forgot that. What they call freedom is really freedom.
But you know, like I say, just think about that as far as the relationship. You know, and Paul said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he said, I speak a mystery. He said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he amplified the love the way it says it, because he says there, let the husband love his wife like Christ loved the church. But in the amplified, for the woman, it says, let her see that she reverences him. She notices him. She defers to him. She does all these things. And I know if you say that to some women out there in the natural, they will get upset with you, mm-hmm. because he's being a chauvinist. Mm-hmm. And I'm gonna tell you what: if a woman does that with a man in the natural, he will run through a brick wall for her, mm-hmm. because she's building him up. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And when we build up Christ, you know, so to speak, He gives us everything. See, and it works the same in the natural. And where you really have problems in a marriage is usually when there's not that union. I mean, let's face it, if you look at most people that have an affair on their wife, a lot of times, it's usually with some girl that's ugly. She ain't nowhere near as pretty as his wife, or nowhere nice as his wife, a lot of times. I mean, it's some secretary that's telling him how great he is, and what a good guy he is, and all this kind of stuff. And admiring him, and then all of a sudden he's getting puffed up. Man, you know, he's drawn to that. But that, you know, the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. And that's why it's so necessary for us to praise God and to show that love and that, you know, that commitment to Him. Because when we do that, you know, it brings us into that closer union, you know. But, you know, how many times have we heard prophecies out there about praising the Lord mm-hmm. over the years? Hundreds of times. And then you'll see people standing back in the back with their arms all stiff down, you know. Can't even raise their hands and praise God, you know. And, you know.
I know how to get my husband to love me. Mm-hmm. I just say, honey, it is such a beautiful day. I think you ought to find a buddy and go play 9 holes.
While she goes shopping.
Yeah. I'm stopping. I'm stopping.
That just shows you that everything that's mine is hers and hers is mine.
Margaret's mother, when she lived with us, she was fussing one time about me fixing something in the bathroom downstairs, you know, to Margaret, not to me, but to Margaret. And Margaret told her, she said, Mommy, she says, that ain't the way it works. She says, if I nag him, he won't do it. Yes. She says, if I leave him alone and just, you know, casually say, you know, that needs to be fixed, then he'll go fix it, you know. Yeah. And that's the way it is with the Lord. You can't nag the Lord into nothing. You can't,
right.
You know. You just you have to flow with him, mm-hmm. and he'll take care of it when it's the right time. You know? That's why the gospel really, everybody makes it so complicated, and it's really not. It's really simple. Yeah. It's, you know, the things of the natural do declare the things of the spirit. You know.
Come as a child.
Yeah.
You want to pray?
Sure. Father, I thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. I thank you for this class because, Lord, it does give us tremendous insight into your word and into your relationship that you want us to have with you. And I ask you to just bless your people as we go forth from here. Pour yourself through Brother Jim today as he shares the word.
Yeah.
And Father, help us to have that intimate relationship with you. You know, I know sometimes we feel like the Shulamite woman, where we feel like we're sunburned and ugly and everything else, but you look at us and you see the beauty of what you created, and you see the beauty that you want to enhance us with. And Father, I just thank you, and I ask you to just have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.